In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the history of missing the point. The first reading, it's all about I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. In the second reading, it's all about running is good. You should be in good shape, probably have sculpted abs. In the third one, well, we know what that's about. That work days are supposed to be 12 hours. Welcome to missing the point. This is what I put myself through this week. As I looked at these readings, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to lie. When I looked them over, all the readings for today, it was really difficult for me to narrow it down to only 11 pages. Sorry, it's not that long, I'm just kidding. But I did narrow it down quite a bit because there were so many things I wanted to preach on, and I'm like, you've got to focus, man. You're going to go up there and look like one of those guys in a tinfoil hat pointing at graphs and charts because there's so many things in the readings this week. So many possibilities, just considering all the sermon topics, even in the Old Testament lesson. You only brought us out here to die, God. Oh man, that alone. We had it so good in Egypt. You don't care if we die, do you? Things literally said to God. Wow, that just sounds like so many people today. It's amazing how relevant the texts are. But it gets worse. These fools even had the audacity, remember, to question if God was really present among them. That is a bold and not a smart or wise statement. Is the Lord really among us or not? Do you know how often that question has been asked or implied in these past several months? Just to me alone, I'm not speaking like, you know, hyperbolically. I'm like saying literally to me have these things been said or asked. I have had face-to-face conversations with self-proclaimed good Christians who flat-out question God's real presence in the midst of COVID, especially when it comes to even worshiping. Divine service apparently takes on a different meaning when the threat is in the air, not being too symbolic. Or in the narthex, or in the pew, or even in just me and you. In fact, the questioning is really a terrible blend of, is the Lord really here? Mixed with, did God really say, oh yeah? And a strong dose of, you don't care if we die, do you? Like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. To that we could add, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. You listen to St. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, and it's clear that this was what he was thinking. He points the foolish Corinthians to the foolish Old Testament Israelites and tells them that they're behaving the exact same way. He tells them that they are behaving in an insane manner. That is, they are doing the exact same things and yet expecting different results. Stop! Look at Old Testament Israel. God was not pleased with them. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness, remember? It didn't end well for them. These things took place as examples, things that are real events that we can actually learn from, God willing, so that we might not desire evil the way they did. Well, we have learned from these examples, and we have even seen more examples than those Corinthians did. Have we learned, or are we still behaving like insane fools doing the same sinful things and yet expecting different results as if God will now be pleased because it's different, because it's 2021? We're doing it so it has to be different, right? We're the new generation, nothing new under the sun, because you got to remember, even if you were sitting in this church and you were 100 years old, you are a lot younger than Moses. You are a blink in the eye of time in this 2,000, 4,000 year landscape that we are looking at here. So now consider the gospel lesson and talk about having enough material for a month of Sundays. Wow. Keep in mind that Jesus is teaching this parable to his own apostles who firmly believed that they deserved greater heavenly treasures and better treatment from God because they gave up everything to follow him and they had been with him since the very beginning. Remember, they bought stocks early. Jesus had just gotten done saying in chapter 19 that the littlest children, newborn babies, nursing infants who have contributed nothing to the cause will inherit the kingdom of heaven, while it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, literally meaning you can't buy your way there. There's not enough of what you've got to get what he's got. The disciples, understandably, because as we were even talking about in Bible study this morning, they were sinful and they were having a little trouble with this. So here they are hearing this. Peter pipes up, "What about us? We've left everything to follow you. What are we going to receive? Don't we deserve better than the newborn babies and Johnny-come-latelys? Gentiles?" Jesus responds with the parable talking about troubling. Everybody gets the same participation trophy? Everybody gets the same wage, even though some worked all day from the beginning and some barely did any work? Now I realize that's a very popular platform in today's culture. But if you've ever had to earn a paycheck, and I know you all have, you know how wrong and offensive that concept can feel. I'm not going to say I'm up here perfect, saying a little feeling a little ripped off. Just in case you wondered if I was a sinner. Oh, the secret's out. And it's recording. Rats. I get it. The apostles were going, "Wow, I thought we were like the super saved." They're the saved, and we're like the super saved. And so for the younger kids, well, change wage to getting a grade. Everyone gets the same grade, even though some didn't work at all, and some worked really hard. That's not right either, is it? It's not fair. But is that really the lesson we should glean from this text? Like all the rest of life, I want to say something that might be disturbing to you. God's not fair. Well, hold on. Let's think about this. Jesus himself says that the master in the parable was very plainly and unapologetically tells the disgruntled workers he is most certainly was being fair in his dealing with them. It doesn't mean he was being unreasonable. Don't go reading into this text what you want to hear. The master was fair in his dealings, plain and simple. He gave them exactly what he told them up front he would give them. He didn't cheat them. He didn't change the rules. He didn't move the goalposts halfway through. They all knew what they were getting into before they even began. The master was fair to everyone involved. More than that, he's free to do what he wants with what is his. Remember, that is the stickler on this. And he agreed from the onset to do literally what he said, what is right. And with what is his, guess who gets to determine what's right? He does. And he agreed from the onset to do this. It didn't matter if they worked all day or just for a few minutes. They all got a denarius. It was his kind of fair, not fair as we define it. That's what I mean when I say Jesus is not being fair. He was not acting according to their sinful desires or their ways of thinking. He was acting according to his. He kept his word from start to finish. Even when we go, but that's not fair. And then, of course, then you got the people that are longing to be the 11 o'clockers, the 11th hours, right? Well, that's not right either. So let's talk about fairness. St. Paul will tell us in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Okay, so we all agree that, and all means everyone, right? Okay, so we're not playing word acrobatics here today. No caveats, no asterisks, no special conditions may apply in Alaska, Hawaii, and Puerto Rico. No, all means that everyone across the board, every man, every woman, every child, and even the littlest lives still dwelling in the womb, that means that everyone is a sinner, and therefore everyone justly and fairly deserves temporal and eternal punishment for that sin in the eyes of God. We say it every Sunday. Remember, sin isn't just what you do. It is who you are by nature. As children of Adam, we are sinners. As the scriptures say, we are dead in our sin, in our trespass, and from oldest to youngest, greatest to last. But this is where the unfair fairness of God bursts through into the wonderful gospel reality that he freely gives his grace and forgiveness to everyone. You don't have to be a certain age. You don't have to be a certain intelligence level. You don't, as I always love to tell the kids during chapel, you don't have to be a certain height, because you know I tower over every kid in there, right? So I said to them, so does it matter how tall you are? And I stand next to him. They're like, no, hope not, because otherwise I'm goner. No, we spend a lot of time pointing out to them that your personal qualities are not the deciding factor of your salvation. They're the deciding factor for your need for salvation. Trust me, God spends no time looking at you and going, is she a sinner? Is he a sinner? But that's the unfair fairness of God. And I know it really bothers some folks to say that God is unfair, and I don't know why. Isn't unfairness what mercy and grace are really all about? When you show somebody mercy who has wronged you, and you know that by the letter of the law, your absolute action is to take this other harsh action against them, and the showing of mercy is not to the letter of the law, it is according to your own sense of righteousness in saying that because I am a Christian, because I am somebody who is loved by God, and as he loved me, showing this person mercy does not make me a less person. As a matter of fact, it shows you what a person actually is as a child of God. It's somebody who is filled with mercy and love and forgiveness. And we understand this not just because this person who ticked me off doesn't deserve it, because the person who got ticked off doesn't deserve it. Doesn't deserve mercy, doesn't deserve grace, doesn't deserve peace. When you think about it, there's nothing fair about God doing that at all. So you want to talk about truly unfair? Well, I like standing next to the cross, and I like that we have a large one up there. Talk about unfair. You look at the cross, Jesus Christ, the innocent and perfect Son of God, the blameless, sinless Son of God, who died for your sins, remember, the sins of the entire world, not just for the good or the elect or the nice people or the good-looking people or the wealthy people, the tall people. God so loved the world, and by the way, the whole world, not just the elect good, you know, those who deserve it, you know, those people, that he sent his only begotten Son to die for them. That means that Christ did die for everyone. There's not one person in the world that you meet on the street that cannot be given the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not one person that you meet on the street that you would say, oh, well, that's not for them. It's really important that we understand this. But our old Adams look at this and say, well, Christ died for everybody, including me. Well, that's hardly fair. That's unjust. That's criminal. Some of those people are really bad. Thank you. Because those people over there are pointing in your direction going, some of those people are really bad. That's the irony of the hypocrisy of the old Adam. The undeserving one unfairly suffered our justly deserved wrath and punishment. His life-giving, life-saving blood and water poured forth from his pierced side for everyone. Our Heavenly Father gave to Jesus all that you deserved, and he gave it to you that you don't, all these things you don't deserve, which is the grace and mercy. That's the very epitome of divine mercy and grace. It is saying to our old Adam, everything you say is unfair, well, that's not yours to call it unfair, old Adam. That is not your wealth to give out, old Adam. That is the wealth of Jesus Christ, grace and mercy, old Adam. So as you're calling it unfair, he's over there going, oh, I'm sorry, was this yours? No, it's mine, and I give it to whom I choose to give it to. So in that sense, God's really not fair at all. And thank God, by the way, that he's not. Thank you, God, for being that kind of old Adam unfair. And rejoice and thank God that he is lovingly and mercifully unfair to you in Christ, through Christ, and because of Christ. I'll end this simply by pointing to the Lord in your very midst, which isn't even a question. Don't question the presence of God in his house, in his place, among you, in his word, in his sacraments, because he said he would be there, and what he says, he does. And I'll urge you, like St. Paul did, to run the race set before you. Bear in mind, the race of faith is a race that is run in repentant humility. It is a race to the bottom, a race to be the least, the lowest. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who truly know and understand the utter depravity of their sinfulness and the incomprehensible mercy of our Lord and Savior. They understand the great unfairness of it all, and they can't help but respond with such mercy, grace, in humble service and obedience. The last least will be the first, while the first will be last. I know that the race is taking us through some pretty dark and scary wilderness right now. I know. It's certainly not an unprecedented race in terms of humanity and history. We're just not old enough to remember it. But we do currently find ourselves in some scary, crazy, and uncharted territory, to be sure. The weeds have grown over the trail. The ones who walked that trail before us have long passed away. But it's there, and Christ is the one that leads us. So what does your Lord say to all this? Run the race, is what he says. The one set before you. Run the race in the assurance and the humility of your baptismal faith. For you belong to him, and nothing can take that away from you. Be in church. Be with the light, the word, where he calls you to be, right where he promises to be, unconditionally. Hold fast to Christ even as you run your race and make your way through this dark and hostile wilderness, for here is your Emmanuel Lord in your midst. His life-giving water and blood is still flowing forth from his victorious side to you, as he graciously and abundantly pours out his love for you in holy baptism, in holy communion, in the very word of God you have heard from us today. Run that race set before you. Run in faith until God himself mercifully says your race is finished, and he graciously brings you across the finish line and home to be with him in paradise, where he himself will give you the trophy, and not a perishable wreath, but a crown of everlasting life that has already been won for you by Christ himself. Run that race in joy and peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds, the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.